ask if they could have the little ones in here. Just, I'm going to do a couple songs for them, and then if they need to go where they're going, or they can stay here, whatever y'all do, I don't know. You said, make myself at home. Let's rearrange the furniture first thing. Yeah. All right. This is called God Still Cares For Me. And during the course, the first time I say God Still Cares For Me, you say hallelujah. The second time you say amen. All right, let's try that. God still cares for me. Oh, we're excited today. All right, put a little up in there. It'll help me out, right? God still cares for me. There you go. God still cares for me. Amen. All right, I think we got it. Here we go. The story in the Bible, I know that it is true, about a man named Daniel and all that he went through. Evil men, they turned on him, threw him in the lion's den, alone and without a friend. But the Lord, he was present, and Daniel did pray, and a miracle happened that day. God sent an angel to that den, shut the lion's mouth, and then Daniel started to sing. God still cares for me. God still cares for me. When the lions round me roar, I will call upon the Lord. God still cares for me. Now the lesson of the story is very plain to see. God took care of Daniel, and he'll take care of me. When the world laughs at my faith and the choices that I make, God still cares for me. God still cares for me. God still cares for me. When the lions round me roar, I will call upon the Lord. God still cares for me. Amen. You did real good this morning. Wonderful. All right, I will get the kids to help me with one more song. This is called Herman the Bullfrog, all right? And it goes like this. Hello, children, now, how are you? And you go, fine, 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 five times, all right? You're looking, give me that look again. Here we go. Hello, children, now, how are you?
Fine, 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 fine.
That wasn't bad, but let's do it again. You can do better than that. Hello, children, now, how are you?
Fine, 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 fine.
Now, kids, I know that you can make a lot more noise than that. You've heard it before, right? Loud as you want to. Hello, children, now, how are you?
Fine, 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 fine.
Right now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you a story written just for you about a wide-mouthed, blue-eyed, educated, dignified, web-footed, high-jumping, full of pride friend of mine, Herman the Bullfrog. You can find him in the evening, sitting on a log, singing and croaking his favorite song, digging at himself in the water there, combing and parting his slimy hair. With his long yellow tongue and the wink of an eye, he can sneak up slow, catch and swallow a fly. That's Herman. Herman the Bullfrog. He's got his very own Pawnee Nose jungle gym. He's got a 100 tadpoles named for him. King of the mud and lily pad. What a wonderful life he has. And he can jump up higher than the tallest pine, and he can move a lot quicker than the naked eye. Turn a simple somersault, flapping all the time. Then one day, Lily the butterfly came a fluttering, a flitting, and a floating by. She said, hello, Herman, how are you? Got a thing or two to ask of. Where you gonna go when you die? Where you gonna be in eternity? What are you gonna say on that fateful day? Don't you know Jesus lived and died, rose again? What old Herman say? Well, now go on, Lily, why can't you see? I got flies to catch and frogs to me. There ain't no need to hurry, I've got time. So goodbye, girl, won't you move along? Don't bother me, I'm having too much fun. Just sing a song, someone knew not me. But little did Herman the Bullfrog know that very same moment down deep below, there was a one-eyed alligator marking time, watching and waiting with a hungry eye. road, and right before my eyes, that one-eyed gator took him by surprise. Swallowed him whole in the wink of an eye. He never had a chance to say goodbye. And now Lily, she cried and said with a sigh, "Oh, Herman, I tried. Lived your life and died so foolishly. You were so hung up on frogs and flies and thinking you had lots of time. It's too late now for you." So boys and girls, please listen good. Don't do like a dumb old bullfrog would. Please don't wait. Say yes to Jesus now. And if Herman can have a word with you, I'm sure he'd say the same thing too. Please don't wait. Say yes to Jesus now. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for letting me do that with the little ones. I appreciate that. All right. Well, it's good to be with you today. Amen. And it is good to see you. Have you been back to Byesville in a while? Been a while. I hadn't been back in a while myself. So, well, thank the Lord. I am honored to be here with you. And I wanted to let you know I do have the table back there with the CDs and some books and things like that on there. And I'm putting everything on sale. All my CDs are usually $15 each, and they're only $10 today. And I have a testimonies $5. So everything on the table is $10 except for the testimonies $5. And I always tell churches, I don't need your money, but the people I owe, they need it real bad. All right? So if you help me out, I'd appreciate it. Okay. And so praise the Lord. Well, it's a joy. I have a lot of people asking me where I'm from. I'm from Carthage, North Carolina, and it's right next to Pinehurst, North Carolina, where they have the U.S. Golf Open tournaments and things like that. It's about an hour south of Raleigh. I always tell people I live right in the center of the state. I can go 3 hours and be in the mountains, or I can go 3 hours this way and be at the beach. So, you know, it's a nice little place to grow up. And I had a guy earlier ask me if I was a golfer, and I said, well, they don't mow where I play, so I don't play a whole lot. But some of you might not even get that on the way home. I don't know. That's, you know, my wife told me, she said, you need to stop trying to tell jokes and just sing something, all right? She said, your jokes just aren't that funny. And I said, thanks, honey, for encouraging me. I appreciate it. But I was working all day yesterday. I'm an old electrician, and my wife and my daughter just graduated from cosmetology school. My wife was a beautician and had her own beauty shop before I married her, and she sold it, and I moved her to Tennessee with me, and now we're moved back. If I'd have known, if the Lord would just let me know all that, I'd let her keep all that. She was making a lot of money. But you know what? God has His purposes, His plans for everything that He does, and I thank God for that. And there was something else I was going to tell you, but I can't remember what it was. So, you know, first thing that goes to memory is hard to recall that second thing for me. So that's kind of where I live. I want to sing you a song, and then we'll jump in here with the message this morning. And my brother wrote this song, and he walked into a Radio Shack one day, and the man behind the counter knew my brother, and he said, "Hey, Sammy, how you doing?" And as often, my brother says, "Better than I deserve," and just walked on in the store. Now, the woman and her husband that were at the counter there, she left him paying the bill and walked over to my brother and said, "Young man, I heard what you said when you came in, and it offended me." And my brother said his first thought was, "Lady, I wasn't even talking to you." He didn't say that, but he thought to himself, "What in the world?" He said, "Ma'am, I'm not sure what you're talking about." And she said, "Well, you said better than I deserve. Don't you realize you deserve a lot?" And that's what the world says. You deserve a break today. You deserve this. You deserve that. We've got that entitlement thing that's going on. And so my brother said, "Oh, I see what you mean." He said, "Ma'am, you have to understand something. I'm a born-again Christian, and anything better than hell in the grave is better than I deserve." And so we went home and wrote this song, and even preached a message called "Better Than I Deserve." And I want to sing the song for you, but before I do, I want to ask you a question. How you doing this morning? You were supposed to say "better than I deserve," but I know it's early. All right. Thank you, Lord, for giving me forgiveness without end. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary, your love for sinful man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and for grace that never ends. Loving me unselfishly when so unlovely I have been. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Thank you, Lord, for family, for kind and precious friends. I thank you for a faithful wife, my dearest and best friend. Grateful for eternal life and for purpose in my pain, helping me to realize that to die for me is gain. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Thank you for your presence and for strength to carry on. I thank you for the peace of God when trials linger on. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Yes, no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You're very kind. Would you open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 40? And I usually, anytime, the first time I'm ever in a church, I always preach my testimony unless God leads me a different direction. And I want to share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, in just a few days, I'm going to celebrate 22 years in the Lord. March the 10th, 1998 is when I trusted Christ. And I want to tell you about how all of that happened. And so when you find your way in the Word of God, if you'd stand with me, we're just going to read three verses of Scripture if you're able to stand. I know Miss Boo's feet are hurting a little bit, so you can just stay seated. All right. You rest yourself, young lady. And we lived beside a lady, and her name was Boo as well. Beulah was her first name, and we all called her Boo. Reminded me of her when you told me your name was Boo. The Bible says here in Psalm chapter 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You see, there was a time in my life I was in the pit, I was in the clay, and I wanted to get out, and I tried to get out. But every time I tried to do it on my own, I just kept falling back in. But on March the 10th of 1998, God pulled me out of that pit. And the Bible says, and set my feet upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. And established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God says that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is it that people are going to see that's going to make them fear God to the point they put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here this morning to tell you that it's the miracle of a changed life. Now, back there on my table, I have gospel tracts. There's a picture of me and Hank Williams Jr., and I'm the ugly woman on the right. My hair was down to here, had the earrings and all the stuff I wore back in the day. But I didn't have a hair problem. I had a heart problem. And once my heart got right, then my hair got right. Amen? Because God works from the inside out. And I'm so excited to tell you about it. Every time I share my testimony, I relive it. And it's just always so fresh in my mind. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day, this Lord's Day that You've given us to come and worship You, hopefully in spirit and in truth. And Father, I realize without You, I am nothing. And Lord, I'm asking for your help. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. Speak to hearts this morning. And by chance, Lord, if there's anyone here in church, but they're not in Christ, they've never been born again, they've never repented of their sins and trusted you as Lord, I pray today would be their day. And Father, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for any good that comes out of this, for you deserve it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated, and I appreciate you standing. I once was lost in sin's dark valley, drowning in life's angry sea, going down, no one to help me, but Jesus' love has lifted me. Though the storm around me rages, I'm holding to his nail-scarred hand. He brought me out of troubled water, set my feet on peaceful land. Now I'm free from angry waters. By faith I'm washed in Jesus' blood. I'll drink water clean and peaceful, float down from the throne of God. Though the storm around me rages, I'm holding to his nail-scarred hand. He brought me out troubled waters, he set my feet on peaceful land. Set my feet on peaceful land. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I would ask you to pray for me. I'm supposed to have surgery on this, my finger on my left hand. I tore a tendon in there. And I can play, but man, it just feels weird. And I don't know if I have surgery, it's going to be worse or better. So I'm just kind of in the middle, but I'm supposed to have that done Wednesday morning. So you pray. And I've been praying if God would straighten that thing out for me, I wouldn't have to go into surgery. But if that's not his will, I'm going to have to do what I got to do. But I'd appreciate your prayers on that. Now, I want to share my testimony with you this morning as I preach. And I want you to understand that I don't know if you've ever encountered this. Have you ever been trying to witness somebody and tell them about how God has changed your life or something, and they may look at you and say, "You just think you're better than I am." Has anybody ever said that to you? "You just think you're better than I am." You know, when people say that to me, this is what I tell them. I say, "You know what? I am no better than you. I'm no different than you. But I tell you what, if I die and I go to heaven and you die and you go to hell, I'm surely going to be better off." Amen. And it'd be like I was telling this. I said, it'd be like me and you being in an airplane together. I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. But if I have a parachute and you don't have a parachute and the plane starts going down, I'm going to be better off. Amen. And so I always try to have little things like that I share with people, because you're always going to get different answers. But growing up as a little boy in Aberdeen, North Carolina, my mother made sure that my brothers, I have one older brother, one younger brother. We're still praying for my younger brother to be saved. But my older brother, Sammy, and following him was a hard thing for me, because my brother is very, very smart. And I would get, he'd move up a grade and then I'd get in there and they'd all, "Oh, you're Sammy Fry's brother. Are you smart like him?" I go, "No, I'm dumb as a rock. Just show me where the Play-Doh is and leave me alone, all right?" it was hard growing up behind him because he was so bright and stuff, and that just wasn't my thing. I went through school basically untouched by education, to be honest with you. It's a terrible thing. But so my mom made sure my brothers and I went to Sunday school and church every week, because back in the day they would give you a Sunday school pen. Now, if you went a month and didn't miss a Sunday, you got a monthly pen. If you went a whole year, you got yearly pens. And the other day, my dad found those pens and gave all me and my brothers those pens. And I mean, I had a lot of pens I could put on my chest, but I didn't have any peace in my heart. And when I was 13 years old, my mother said, "Bruce, you know right from wrong, don't you, son?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, I think it'd be a good thing for you to join the church." And I said, "Okay, what do I need to do?" And she said, "Well, the first thing I want you to do is this." She gave me a gospel tract like this, but it was about a 12-year-old boy who had trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, I went in my bedroom, sat on the bed. I read that gospel tract. I got very emotional after reading it. I went back into the kitchen. My little mother came up to about right here on me. We called her Little Jimmy Dean, the dancing machine. She loved to clog. And I stood behind her with that gospel tract. And I said, "Mom, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did." And she said, "Okay, I'll call the preacher." So she called our pastor. He came by the house, and he and I went into the living room to talk. Now, I don't remember what we talked about, because the whole time I was with the man, all I did was cry. I mean, I cried the whole time. Now, if he opened the Bible and showed me verses of Scripture, I don't remember that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I just don't remember. If I prayed a prayer from these lips to trust Christ as my Savior that night, I don't remember doing that. They said that I did. So the next Sunday, I was sitting in the way back in the back of the church, and after the service was over, they had an invitation. They called my name. I came forward. I got baptized, and I joined the church. So for many years of my life, I thought that if I died, I would go to heaven because I prayed a prayer, got baptized, and joined the church. But prayer, baptism, and church membership didn't leave heaven and die on a cross. Jesus Christ did that. So for all those years, my trust was misplaced. Now, I don't blame my mother. I don't blame the preacher, because salvation's from your heart to God's ear, because only God can see your heart. But I was deceived in thinking that I was okay, and God had given me the talent to sing, and I thought he gave me that talent so I could be rich and famous, and that's what I was going to do with my talent. I saw the Beatles in 1964 on the Ed Sullivan Show, and when that I saw them perform, I ran into the bathroom, and I didn't have a lot of hair then, but I tried to comb my hair down because I wanted to look just like them. I said, "That's what I want to do with my life." And so back in the day, I didn't have a guitar, so I would get a stick and a string, and I'd put it around my neck, and I'd stand in front of my mirror, and I would pretend that I was singing to thousands of people. I'd bow to the mirror and say, "Thank you very much. You want to hear me do another one?" And for hours, I would do that. I had a big imagination. And then years later, that became a reality for me. No longer was I standing in front of a mirror. I was standing in front of thousands of people, and I had a guitar around my neck, and they were screaming my name and hollering for more, and I was making a lot of money. I had moved from my hometown to Raleigh, North Carolina. I put a band together. We got an independent record deal with Tone King Records. I mean, things were looking good, but no matter how many thousands of people I played in front of, or how many thousands of dollars I made, I was always empty inside. And I thought the reason was because I didn't have the major record deal. So I made a decision that I was going to move to Nashville, Tennessee, and get the major record deal, because I wanted a bus with my name on the side of it. I wanted everybody to know who Bruce Fry was, and that was because it was just all about me. I was just so enamored with myself. I was so full of pride. And I don't care if anybody remembers my name anymore. I just want them to know who Jesus is. But back then, it was all about Bruce. And so I told my band members my plan, and I said, "I'd like for you guys to go with me." And they said, "We don't want to leave Raleigh." And I said, "Well, I'll just go by myself then." And they said, "Bruce, there's no way you would leave all this. We've got it made." And I said, "Well, we may have it made, but I want more than that." And they thought I was all playing a big joke on everybody. So I left on April Fool's Day of 1990, and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. And I'll be honest with you, when I got there, I was such a cocky rooster. I thought, "Well, I'll be here 2 or 3 months. I'll have a record deal. Boom, I'll be off and running." I knocked on every door. I played every club. And I was there from 1990 to 1997. And all of a sudden, I'm broke. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm wondering if I'm ever going to get a deal. I'm 43 years old. I looked in my checkbook one day and I had $43 left in it. I was in credit card debt up to my eyeballs. I was thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. And I was just plugging along trying to do my thing. And one night I was in a club, and after I got off the stage, these two men approached me and they said, "Bruce, we've been watching you, not stalking you, but we've been watching you for a couple of weeks. We believe you have what it takes to get a record deal, and we'd like to help you." And I said, "Well, I could sure use some help, that's for sure." And they said, "Well, the first thing you need to do, you need to record 4 songs. It's probably going to cost in the neighborhood of around $12,000 to do it." I said, "I don't have $12,000. They said, "We know you don't, but we do. And if you let us put that money behind you, and we want to be your management company." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, guys." I said, "You help me get a record deal, and then I'll sign any contract you want me to sign." I said, "But until I know I have a deal, I'm not signing anything." And they said, "Okay." And so we got the studio time at Studio B where Elvis Presley and all these country music stars recorded. Had all that lined up, the musicians, everything was in order. I had a producer. And a week before we went into the studio, they called me on the phone. They said, look, our lawyer said if we don't get your name on a contract right now, we should back out of this deal. I said, well, that was not our deal. And they said, that's the deal now. Take it or leave it. And I hung the phone up on them. I called my producer and I said, look, my money guys have backed out on me. And he said, well, you want me to cancel everything? And I said, not yet. My little mother worked at a bank back in Aberdeen, North Carolina. And I called her on the phone. I said, Mama, I need to borrow $12,000. Can you help me do that? She said, yes, you'll have to pay it back. I said, I know that. I didn't tell my mother that I was already thousands of dollars in debt. I had sold my Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I had sold a bunch of music equipment, you know, just trying to keep my head above water. And so I borrowed this $12,000 on top of the debt that I was already in, went into the studio. And while I was in the studio, my producer really liked me a lot. And he said, Bruce, I'm going to try to help you. And he said, I'm not going to charge you anything. He said, I know everybody in Nashville. And when we get through with this project, I'm going to take your CD around to everybody, see what they say, and I'll call you in about a week. A week later, he called me on the phone. He said, Bruce, they really like it. They want to hear you do a showcase. Now, when you do a showcase, you have to rent a building, the lights, put the band together. Every time I did one of those, you have to cater it, give them free food and drinks. It would cost me several thousand dollars to do it. And so I said, man, where am I going to get the money to do that? I've sold everything I can sell. And then I remembered I had a comic book collection in my closet I'd had since I was a little boy. I had Spider-Man number one all the way to 300. I had the Hulk number 1 through 6 when he's gray before he turned green. I mean, I had some old, old comic books. And I'm thinking, man, I love these comic books. I'd had them all my life. And I said, well, it's either going to be comic books or a record deal. What do I want more? I took my whole collection down to the comic book store and I said, look, man, I need some cash. I need it quick because I'm thinking if I don't jump on this now, I'm never going to get a record deal. And he said, Bruce, the best I could do, I could give you $4,500 for your whole collection. I said, I'll take it. Several years ago, I found out somebody got $1 million for Spider-Man number one. Kills me every time I say that. I shouldn't have done this, but I went on the internet to see how much that number one gray Hulk was worth. $888,000. And before I throw up on you, let's just move on, all right? You see, God was removing the idols of my heart out of my life. He took my comic books. I'd been dating a girl for 5 years and we broke up. And I was doing a musical comedy show with my best friend and he took off with Joan Rivers and I was back in Nashville trying to resurrect my career. So he took my girlfriend, my best friend, my comic books, my motorcycle. He was removing all the distractions out of my life. And so we went in to do this showcase that day. And when you do a showcase, you have about 30 minutes to try to win the hearts of these people. I sang my heart out. I entertained best I could. And when it was over, we had a meet and greet session. And then I stood at the door as everybody left. I shook their hand. I thanked them for coming. And the record label people told me this that day. They said, Bruce, you're a good singer. You're a good songwriter. You had good stage presence. But you're just not what we're looking for right now. I am sorry. And it crushed me. Later on that night, when I was by myself, I went back to my apartment and I fell on my knees beside my bed because I always believed in God. You know, the Bible says in James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And on my knees that night, I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't ask for forgiveness. This is what I said to God. God, I thought you gave me this talent so I could be rich and famous. If that's not it, I said, why am I here, God? What is my purpose for living? I really want to know. I said, but God, I can't even think. I got so much debt piled on me. I've never been broke like this in my life. And I don't know if I could ever get out of debt. I said, could you help me with that? Because if there's something you want me to do, God, I want to do it. But I can't even think. That was my prayer to God. I woke up the next day. I went to the store and I bought a Bible for $8. And I started reading the Word of God. But instead of doing what the Word of God says, repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd always done things my way. So I got out a piece of paper and I said, I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop partying. I'm going to stop doing all these bad things because I thought if I could just clean myself up, that I could win favor with God, get my record deal, go to heaven and just live a wonderful life. But I was trying to work my way to God. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I was such a cocky rooster. If I could have worked my way to heaven, I'd have bragged about it when I got there, because I was so full of me. But guess what? I couldn't keep my list. Some days I'd cuss, some days I wouldn't. Some days I'd drink, some days I wouldn't. My life was up and down like a yo-yo. I was just having a hard, hard time. Now, I had prayed and asked God to help me with my finances, and a few days later, I got a check in the mail. And I'm telling you, you know what that did for me? I said, there is a God. He did hear my prayer, and He does care about me. Amen. I had done the Matlock television show in Wilmington, North Carolina in the early 90s. They paid me to do the show, never expected another dime, but they used two of my songs on there. So this was a royalty check. Now, the check came from Denmark and Canada, and it was for $181.11. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money when you're thousands of dollars in debt, but boy, it really helped me. And I took that, when I saw that it came from Denmark and Canada, I said, this is weird. So I took it down to the ASCAP Corporation. They collect your royalties if you're on television or radio. And I showed it to the lady there, and I said, "Ma'am, you people sent me this check. I was glad to get it, but I don't know why I got it." And she looked at me, and she said, "Are you a member with us?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are your songs copywritten? Are they published? Are they cataloged with us?" I said, "No." She said, "Then we don't owe you a dime." I said, "Why did I get that check?" She said, "I have no idea." And I remember standing there that day and thinking, God sent me that check. And then she punched some numbers in the computer and she went, "Oh, my goodness." She said, "Bruce, there's a lot of money in here for you, but you can't touch it." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because you don't have your paperwork in order." So she helped me start my own publishing company, got everything in order. And she said, "Now, Bruce, we'll submit this. I'll tell them what your deal is. And I don't know how much money you're going to get, but you are going to get some money." In January of 1998, three major things happened in my life. The first thing was that I got a check from ASCAP. They went all the way back to the first time they aired that show and paid me up to that date. And it was for thousands of dollars. And usually if Bruce Fry had money in his pocket, woo, life's a gas, everything's great. But God had taken my love of money out of my heart. You see, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, but the love of it is. And I wanted to be rich and famous because I love money. Well, all of a sudden, it didn't matter to me. I had that check in my hand, and I held it up to heaven, and I said, "God, thank you. This is really going to help me. But why am I still so miserable?" The second thing that happened in January of 1998, January the 21st, the owner of this club where this picture was taken was on his way to work at 4:30 in the afternoon. Two men jumped him, robbed him, killed him. 3 days later, I went to his funeral. It was a graveside funeral, and a Catholic priest was performing that funeral. And he got up there, and he started saying things like this. "Well, our friend was a good man. He was a nice man, and he was not a religious man, and he was not a church-going man, but he had such a good heart. I'm sure he's in a better place." But you see, I've been reading the Bible where it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." You read down to verse 12, it says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And that doesn't mean you can't be nice to people or do good things. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need God's goodness applied to your life, His righteousness. And so all this was, he was talking about this guy, and he kept talking about him having a good heart, and I thought I had a good heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God says your heart is so wicked you can't even know your own heart. And it was at that funeral that God was revealing to me personally, "Bruce, you're not as good as you think you are, and your heart's wicked." And after the service was over, everybody got in a line and went by the casket, took a shovel full of dirt, and threw it in the hole. Now, I had never done that, never seen it done, but I didn't want to be an oddball, so I took my turn. And when it came my turn, and I threw my shovel full of dirt in that hole, there was a wave of fear that came over me like I've never felt in my life. And I wondered where my friend was, and I wondered where I was going. I went back to my apartment that night, and I opened my Bible. I got my list out, and I said, "God, I'm not reading enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not keeping my list good enough," because I was trying to do it all by myself. My brother Sammy got saved in 1977. I knew my brother was a Christian, not because he said he was a Christian, but because he lived a Christ-like life. I knew he loved God, and I was so distraught, I called my brother on the phone. I said, "Sammy, I said, my career's at a standstill right now. I said, my friend was just murdered. And I said, I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to change some things, keep a list I've made for myself. And I thought, I don't know, brother. I'm just having a hard time. I just want to call and talk to you. He talked to me that night and he prayed for me over the telephone. And about 2 or 3 days later, I got a letter in the mail from my brother. And it was like a hug from North Carolina to Tennessee. And in that letter, he said, Bruce, I love you. But I don't love you like God loves you. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in that letter. And he put some little chick gospel tracts in there like you have on your rack back there. Because he knew I was a comic book kid growing up. And so I'm reading these chick tracts and I'm trying to keep my list and reading the Bible and trying to change my life, if you will. And while all this is going on, my brother had been praying for me to be saved for 21 years. 21 years he would go in a barn behind his house up in the loft. That's where his prayer closet was. And he was begging God to save my soul. But that was not his only prayer for me. The second prayer he was praying for me is that I would not get a record deal in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, there were people in Nashville patting me on the back saying, Bruce, just hang in there. You're next in line to get a deal. And I said, yeah, everybody tells me that except for the record label people. The third prayer he prayed for me is that I would not marry the Mormon girl I had been dating for 5 years. Mormonism is a false religion. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. There's a lot more wrong with it than that. But Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. And if you don't believe that, then you're not going to go to God's heaven. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of people. The Mormons don't believe it. Islamic crowd, they don't believe it. Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know what? They are deceived. They are deceived because Jesus Christ said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man like us so we could learn how to be a man like Him. Amen. And so here I am, Sammy's sharing all this stuff with me. I'm reading that letter and I'm trying to do good. And while all this is going on, not only was Sammy praying for me, but his family was praying for me, his church family. And he was a youth pastor and he went around speaking to young people all over the country. And every church he went to, every camp he went to, he would ask people to pray for his brother Bruce. And I would ask you to pray for our younger brother Dale. I love him dearly. I want to see him get saved. By all this was going on, my brother wrote this song as he was thinking about me and the rest of my family and his friends. He wrote a song called, Are You Someone Someone's Been Praying For? How many of you have somebody on your heart this morning that you've been praying for a long time? Can you raise your hand? Everywhere I go, there's always a lot of hands. As I'm singing this song, you might want to pray for him again with a renewed burden. Because you know what? My brother would see me come home from Nashville, Tennessee, and he'd look at me and he'd say, God, he's the same old cocky rooster he's always been. Are you ever going to do anything in Bruce's life? But what Sammy didn't know, God had been dealing with me for quite some time. So whoever it is you're praying for, you have no idea what God may be doing in their heart and in their life right now. But maybe you want to pray for them as I sing. Someone has a daddy, and they love their daddy so. Time is steady passing. Daddy's getting old. Daddy, won't you listen? For the time is running out. It could be this very hour. Daddy, won't you listen now? And are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough. Take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my daddy to leave. You may have a brother, and only God can know the hours you spent praying for the brother you love so. And you may be that brother, thinking time is on your side, and so will be required of you, who knows this very night. You may have a daughter or a son that you love so, and they both have long forgotten the faith their mother sowed. You may be that son or daughter and you wander far away. The time has come to now return, and now before too late. And are you someone, someone's been praying for? And as all these prayers were going up for me, and I was reading my Bible, and I'm trying to do better, and trying to do everything but come to Christ, be honest with you. I was going to movies that I thought were religious movies, thinking maybe there would be something there, and, you know, Hollywood wasn't going to give me what I needed, that was for sure. But all this was going on, and my band members and I played in Wintergreen, Virginia every single year. And what we did, we would get there on Tuesday night, set up our equipment, we'd play for 4 hours, and then we'd party all night, sleep during the day, and it was a cycle. Be there all the way through Saturday. But this year was different. My band members are doing the same thing. I was the leader of the band. I had my own room. I had my door shut, reading the Bible, praying, saying, God, help me be a good boy. And I did pretty good all week. The last night, Saturday night, I had to get up Saturday morning and drive 3.5 hours to Raleigh to sing one song at my friend's wedding. After singing that song, I'm packing up my guitar. The preacher that performed that wedding walked up to me and he said, Bruce, I sure enjoyed your singing today. Can I ask you a question? I said, sure, preacher, what's that? He said, have you ever been saved, Bruce? Have you ever been born again? And I started crying. I said, preacher, I thought I did that when I was a 13-year-old boy. But I've been reading the Bible and I'm keeping a list and I'm doing the best I can, preacher. He said, Bruce, you can do the best you can and die and go to hell. He said, God sent His best for you. You need to trust Jesus Christ. And I said, yeah, I've been hearing about that. He shared his testimony with me. He was a musician who had gotten saved and called to preach. And after he shared all that with me, he prayed for me. I drove 3.5 hours back to Wintergreen. My band members all gathered around me. They said, Bruce, you've been here with us all week. You're not partying with us. Don't you love us anymore? I said, yeah, I love you guys, but I'm trying to change my life. Do you hear what I said? I'm trying to change my life, but I couldn't change it. I said, I'll tell you what, to celebrate our last night, I'll have one drink with you, but don't ask me to have any more. And they said, okay. So I had one, which led to another, which led to another. Next thing you know, I'm right back in the middle of the muck and mire I'm trying to get out of. I woke up that Sunday morning. I was so ashamed about what I'd done the night before. On my knees, I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I don't want to do this anymore, but I can't quit. God, please help me. My brother had invited me to come in here and preach that Sunday night, so I woke up all my band members. I said, guys, get your stuff together. I got to get you back to Raleigh because I got to go hear my brother tonight. I drove them 3.5 hours to Raleigh, dropped them off, then drove another hour to my brother's church. And kind of like this one, but even that one is a lot longer than this. And I slipped in the back. They were standing up singing a song. The church was just packed full of people. And I slipped in the back hoping nobody would see me. My brother didn't know I was there. And he preached the Word of God that night. And after he got through preaching, he asked this question. He said, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that if you died right where you're sitting, he said, why don't you step out of your seat right now and come down here and we'll open the Bible and show you how you can be born again into God's family by putting your trust and your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. He said, won't you come? And I'm back there. My hair's hanging in my face. I'm weeping. I'm crying. I'm shaking. I'm holding on to the back of the pew, afraid if I let go of it, I'm going to fall into the pit of hell. Man, I was under conviction, never even heard that word. And I was under my breath. I was begging my brother to stop the invitation. I said, Sammy, I can't come. I can't do that. I said, I'm Bruce Fry. I'm the hometown boy that went to Nashville to be a star. My name's in the papers all the time. Everybody knows me. I was so full of pride, I didn't move. Then my brother left the pulpit and he came down here like this. And he said, look, folks, he said, I know it's late. I know it's time to go home. He said, but I believe there's somebody here who needs Christ. And I don't know who you are. Well, we're going to extend this invitation and give you time to come. Now, he didn't know I was there, but the Holy Spirit of God knew I was there. And my brother said, we're going to extend this invitation. I'm back there going, no, don't extend it. End it. Let me out of here. Man, this is driving me crazy. Man, I was about to die. And then he realized nobody was coming forward. So he said, well, we're going to end the service. He said, but if you're here and you're not sure heaven's your home, would you at least raise your hand? Let me pray for you. My hand shot up in the back. He said, I see your hand. I'm going to pray for your soul, not knowing it was his younger brother. And he prayed for me. I remember from the church to my mom and dad's house where I was staying that night was 15 miles, and I cried the whole way. When I walked in, my mother was washing dishes, and I stood behind her, tears streaming down my face. She said, "Are you okay, son?" I said, "No, Mom, I'm not okay." She said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I don't think so, Mom." I said, "But Mama, I need to ask you to forgive me for something." And she said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Mama, I've had a filthy mouth around you all these years, and I'm so sorry about that." I said, "Will you forgive me for that, Mama?" And she said, "Well, don't worry about it, Bruce." Kind of got used to it after a while. I said, "Mom, you shouldn't have had to get used to filth like that. You didn't teach me to talk like that." I said, "Mom, will you please forgive me for that?" She said, "Sure, son, I'll forgive you." I said, "Thank you, Mama." I went back in the bedroom where I grew up as a little boy and cried myself to sleep. Woke up the next day getting ready to head back to Nashville, and Sammy called me and he said, "Can I buy you some lunch before you leave?" I said, "Sure." So we met in a restaurant, ordered our food. He started talking to me about the Lord. The tears started coming again. I was crying and weeping. By the time the food got there, I was crying so hard I couldn't eat. And I said, "Sammy, I'm embarrassed. I feel like everybody's staring at me. Can we just go outside?" We went and sat down in his car, and he opened up the Bible. He said, "Bruce, could you admit to God that you are a sinner?" I said, "Yes, Sammy, I know I've sinned. I know I've broken the laws of God." And he said, "That's right, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "Bruce, you realize because you're a sinner that you deserve to go to hell." I said, "I don't understand that at all." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he shared with me Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That word wages means payment. That word death is not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. He said, "Bruce, if you work a job and you get paid wages, you deserve those wages when you do the work, right?" I went, "Yes." He says, "God says you deserve hell because you do the sin." Clicked in my head. I said, "Well, I deserve hell then, brother, because I've done the sin." He said, "That's right, Bruce." He said, "You deserve hell. I deserve hell. If we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now." He said, "But the verse doesn't end there. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, even though we deserve hell, we don't have to go there because Jesus Christ is God, and He left heaven and came here and took our hell on the cross. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Then He showed me Romans 10:9-10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then He showed me Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "You see, Bruce, you should have been on that cross. And I should have been on that cross. But Jesus took our place. He was our substitute." And He said, "Bruce, would you like to repent of your sin right here in this car and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior?" You see, repentance is very simple. It means you change your mind. First of all, you change your mind about yourself. You're not good enough to get to heaven on your own, and you can't do good enough to get to heaven on your own. Secondly, you change your mind about your sin and realize your sin is against a holy and righteous God. As David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight." Thirdly, you change your mind about your Savior and realize Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven, because He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. And under conviction, weeping and crying, He said, "Bruce, would you like to trust Christ today?" And I said, "No, Sammy, not right now." He said, "Okay." Put His hand on my shoulder and prayed for me. Drove back to Nashville, and a week later, I was in my apartment. I had rented a movie. This will tell my age. It was a VHS deal, right? I put it in the player, popped me some popcorn. But before I pushed play, I looked up to heaven, and I said, "God, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I don't want to dishonor you in any way, but I don't want to think about you tonight. I don't want to think about the Bible. I don't want to think about heaven or hell or nothing. I just want to watch this movie, eat some popcorn, and relax. I hope that's okay." And I watched that movie. And in the movie, there was a guy in there, and he was such a great guy. Did all these wonderful things for people. You just fell in love with his character. And after the movie was over, he died. And when that thing just turned, you know, my screen turned blue and it was rewinding, I started crying. I said, "Man, if that had been a real person,
He wouldn't be going to heaven. There was nothing in there about him trusting Christ. Oh, he was a great guy. He did a lot of good things, but there was nothing in there about him repenting and trusting Christ. And I knew that's what I needed to do. And I wept my way back to my bedroom, 43 years old, and fell on my knees beside my bed. And I looked up to heaven, and I don't remember everything I said, but the first thing I said was this: God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable. And I know I need you in my life. And God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. God, please forgive me. I can't explain it to you. I felt like the Atlas Man. It was like the world just rolled off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but I know now it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. As far as the east is from the west, he removed my transgressions from me behind his back to remember them no more, to the depths of the sea. And I looked at my clock and it said 12:30, and I reached over, still on my knees, and grabbed a pen and wrote these words: I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ at 12:30 because I didn't want to forget it. Wrote the date down. And before I got off my knees, I looked up to heaven and I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. You lead and I'll follow you. I got saved and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I got off my knees, crawled into the bed, still weeping and crying. I looked up and I said, God, I hope I said all the right words to you. But I realize now it's not the words you say that save you, but the intent of your heart as you pray. As a 13-year-old boy, if I prayed a prayer, it went from my head, out of my mouth, and never changed my life. But 43 years old, from my heart, out of my mouth, it changed everything about my life. You know, I want to just share this with you because this is so fresh in my mind because I'm getting ready to celebrate my born-again birthday. And I'll tell you that here in a minute. After I did all this, I called my brother on the phone to tell him what I'd done. He said he ran around the house and screamed and yelled and fell on his face and thanked God. And then he called me back. He said, Bruce, when are you coming back to North Carolina? I said, about a week. And a week later, I drove back to North Carolina. And my brother and his wife and children took me out and bought me a steak dinner and a birthday cake to celebrate my born-again birthday. And I was sitting at the table, getting ready to blow the candle out. And I looked at my brother across the table and I said, Sammy, do you remember a couple of Sunday nights ago and you preached the message and, you know, you extended the invitation and you prayed for somebody in the back of the church that raised their hand? I said, do you remember that night, brother? He said, Bruce, I'll never forget that night. And I said, Sammy, that was me. That was your brother back there. He said, you got to be kidding me. So this is the first song that I wrote after I got saved, simply entitled, That Was Me. A young man, a bottle in his hand. Not too long ago, that was me. Every night, Saturday night, dim motel lights. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, doubting all the cost. That was me. Kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes. Not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, giving all his sin. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost. That was me. And said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he was unlost. That was me. My Savior was unlost. That was me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment?
With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Just like my brother asked me almost 22 years ago, if you died right where you're sitting, are you sure that heaven's your home? If you are, as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, you raise your hand and say, yes, Bruce, I know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There was a time in my life I repented of my sins and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand then, I would really love to pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't point you out. I won't tell anybody. But if you're not sure that if you died right where you're sitting right now, would you give me the privilege and honor of praying for you like my brother prayed for me? Nobody's looking around, just between me and you and God. Bruce, pray for me, because if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there anybody I can pray for like that this morning? Anybody? God bless you. Thank you. Would there be another? Bruce, please pray for me, because I'm just not sure. I have a question mark on that. I have a doubt about that. Maybe you just have some questions we can answer for you. Is there anybody else I could pray for you? Anybody else at all? I promise you, I won't tell a soul. I just want to pray for you. Anybody else at all? Father God in heaven, Lord, you've seen these hands that were raised as a testimony that they have been born again. They've been saved and they know they're on their way to heaven. Lord, there was another hand raised and they're not sure that heaven is their home. And Father, I pray for them that before this day is over, that they would get that settled. Father, there were other people who didn't raise their hand either time, and I don't know what that means. Only you know the heart. And so, dear God, I pray for this invitation. Many hands were raised. People are praying for loved ones and have been praying for them for a long time, I'm sure, just like my brother prayed for me. So, Father, I pray that during this invitation, if folks would like to come and gather around the altar and pray for their loved ones, I pray they'd come today. I pray for this one who's raised their hand, not sure heaven's their home. I pray that they wouldn't do like I did. I pray that they would leave their pride in their seat and humble themselves. You said in your word, you resist the proud, but you'll give grace to the humble. And get it settled today. Please, God, I'm begging you. Lord, I know I'm going to heaven and I want to see them there one day. And Father, if anybody else has a need, I pray that they would come and talk to you. So would you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? I want to sing a song of invitation. And as I sing this song, you raised your hand. There's somebody you've been praying for a long time. Why don't you come and find you a place at the altar and lift their name up to the Lord? You raised your hand. You're not sure heaven's your home. Why don't you come and let us open the Word of God and lead you to the only one who can change your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God spoke to your heart about surrendering your life to Him. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe He spoke to your heart about that. Maybe you need to join a New Testament local church. If God spoke to your heart, would you come? The Lord is good. His mercies are endless. The Lord is good. His love has no The Lord is good. Come taste His forgiveness. Oh, come with me. Oh, come and see. The Lord is good. He is high and holy, and the Lord of glory, and He will receive all who repent and call on His. Come as you are. You won't be rejected. Come as you are. With all of your sin, fall at His feet. And taste of His mercy. Oh, come with me. Oh, come and see. The Lord. All who repent.
The Lord is good.
Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. If Jesus Christ is knocking on your heart's door, don't ignore that. Would you please come? As my brother extended the invitation, I'm going to do that right now. I want to sing another verse. If you need to get this settled, would you please come today? Pastor's up here. He'll be glad to help you. His wife is here. She would be glad to help you. I would be glad to help you. Would you come?
The Lord is good. His mercies are endless. The Lord is good. His love has no end. The Lord is good. Come taste His forgiveness. Oh, come with me. Oh, come and see. The Lord is good.
Father God in heaven, You see every heart and You know every need. And dear God, I pray for those that You're working on today that You will continue to knock on their heart's door until they bow their knee and trust You as Lord before it's eternally too late. And thank You for speaking to hearts. Father, thank You for saving me and changing my life. I love You with all my heart. Pastor, would You come?